We are talking about, during this Advent season, the gifts that God brings us. And not just looking at the gifts that God brings, but saying, how can we turn around and give those gifts out again? That we as God's children have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. That's the whole purpose. The salvation that we've been given is not just ours to hoard, but it's ours to give away to people. And so we're taking some time to look at those gifts. We looked at God's gift of light. Last week we looked at God's gift of peace. Today I want us to look at God's gift of joy. If Christmas is anything like family, it is also a time of joy. There is the expectation of joy. Joy may not always, the expectations may not always reach the levels of joy we expect them to. Children are expectant of the joy that will be theirs when they open a certain gift underneath the tree. They have prayed and pleaded and prodded for a certain gift, and they are sure that underneath that tree, that gift is there, and it's wrapped. And they could open 101 gifts, but until they open that gift that they have so desired, joy is kind of muted. But there is the expectation of joy. Christmas is about joy. It's about the lights on the tree and the gifts under it. There is joy that comes from the expectation of meeting with family and friends and just the frivolity and the festivity of the season. There is the joy that comes when we enter into a home filled with the aromas of fresh baked Christmas goodies. I don't think there's anything better than the smells and the aromas of warm gingerbread and those types of things that just permeate our homes and give us, you know, we have caloric intake just by walking into the room, those special foods. There is the joy of the expectation of joy of familiar carols. We sing these Christmas carols year after year, and should we not sing those, we would be a little bit bereft of joy. We need those experiences. We have those expectations of joy. We have the expectation of gracious giving, not only to us, but to give it away. There's joy that comes from wrapping up a present, something special for someone, something that maybe we have made or hunted for half the year in order to bring a little bit of joy to a person's life. All of those things around Christmas raise our expectation of joy, and it teaches us something about joy. The lesson about joy is this, is that joy, of all the gifts that we receive, is really something that is a secondary gift. It's a gift that is in response to something else. We are joyful because of something. In the spiritual realm, we would say we are filled with joy because of God's graciousness to us, because of his blessings, because of his mercy and his forgiveness. We have joy. Joy is something that comes into our lives and our response to that something is joy. It's a gift that comes from the gifts of God. So what I'd like us to do, just for a few moments, is to look at some of the blessings that God gives us and how those blessings do, in fact, bring joy. In fact, it's not my idea, but the Scripture's idea. The Scriptures point out at certain things, and it says when this happens, or this takes place, or this relationship is developed, joy is yours. For example, the blessing of God's provision, that God will give us exactly what we need, brings joy. When Moses was getting ready to move from this life into his life with God, he stood upside the hills overlooking the promised land, and he preached. The book of Deuteronomy gives us what he preached. Five or six sermons packed in the book of Deuteronomy, long sermons. 40 years in the making sermons. I haven't been in ministry that long. You know, I know we got Brother Rick over here who preaches when I'm not here, and we love to spend time in God's Word in order to prepare. Could you imagine if you had 40 years to prepare for one sermon? Boy, the illustrations we would have. People would be here forever, you know. We'd have so much information. And that's the way it is with Moses. But he is preaching his final sermons to the children of Israel. And he wants them to remember Deuteronomy chapter 16. And what we did last week is I encourage you just to write down the passages, write down the references. And then this week when you're spending time with God, just go back and look at those things. Allow that to be part of your time alone with God this week. But the blessings of God's provision, Deuteronomy 16, 15. For 7 days, celebrate the feast of the Lord, Moses writes, for your God, at the place that God is going to show you when you enter into the promised land. For the Lord your God will bless you in all of your harvest and in the works of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Moses tells the people, worship God, give thanks to God, because God is going to bless your harvest. He is going to bless the work of your hands. And when your harvest is blessed and your work is blessed, your joy will be complete. There is complete joy when we realize the blessings of God's provision for us. Now, let me just give you a little side note here. Make sure that when you are looking for God's blessings, you are looking for God's blessings. Because often what we do is we have an idea in our mind that God's provision must look like this. And I think sometimes when we come to God with that, we miss the blessings that He has for us. We may be in short supply of the economic resources that we wished we had. And so we are praying, Lord, I need a new job or I need a raise. And the new job never comes and the raise never comes, but the provision still comes. There is still bread in the bread box and food in the refrigerator. There is still the money needed and to make the payments needed to live in a home. There are those little gifts that come along the way. There is that person that will take you out to lunch and therefore save you some money. All of those things are gifts from God, and we need to open our eyes to see God's provision, the blessings of God's provision. And when we see those things and recognize those things and give thanks for those things, God says your joy will be complete. There is also the blessing of God's protection. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let those who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection all over them so that those who love your name may rejoice in you. When God protects us, when we're aware of God's protection, it brings joy to our lives. There is the blessing of God's presence. Not just His protection, but the fact that God is here with us and that we are with God. 1 Chronicles 16:27. Splendor and majesty are before God. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. When we are dwelling with God and He is dwelling with us, there is strength for us. There is joy. Psalm 21:6, surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. Psalm 43:4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. When we enter into worship, when we enter into the presence of God, there is joy for us. Nehemiah writes, in Nehemiah 8, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In the context of Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah is talking about being in the very presence of God and worshiping Him. When you and I enter into God's presence, when we realize that according to our Lord Jesus, that we are constantly, as believers, attached to God, attached to the vine, that he dwells in us as we dwell in him, we realize that his presence is not someplace we go to, but it's the very state in which we live. And we realize that God is here with us. It brings joy, and that joy becomes our very strength to endure the things that you have to endure. There is the blessing of God's word, God's law, Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. God's word, God's law, God's precepts, whatever words you want to use to describe this, brings joy to our heart, light to our eyes. Psalm 119, 111. The statutes, your statutes, God, are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. When we spend time in God's word and let God's word spend time in us, it brings joy to our hearts. The prophet says, I saw your word and I ate them. They were good to me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Brings joy to us. Of course, there is the blessing of God's saving acts, that act of redemption. The psalmist in Psalm 51, confessing his sins, verse 8 through 12, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me that I could endure. When we realize that God blots out our sin, that he creates in us a clean, new heart, that God is our Savior, our Redeemer, there is joy. The prophet Isaiah says, in Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. In Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy that will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. When we realize that we are saved, when we realize that God has rescued us, there is joy. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen God, you believe in him, or you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving, in the process of receiving even now, the goal of your faith, which is salvation of your souls. Salvation is not just about what happens to us when we die and go to heaven. Salvation is what has happened to us now. Do you understand that? You are saved now. You are receiving now the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And when you and I realize that we have been saved, we get joy. Or at least we should get joy. That should be kind of exciting news for us, that we're not going to hell. I said the dirty word. Jude, at the end of his little letter, says, to him who is able to keep you falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. There's going to come a time when our salvation is going to be completed in our eyes and we're brought before God and we stand glorious with great joy in his presence. We don't come as slaves beaten down. We come as sons and daughters welcomed by the Father. What great joy is that going to be? That when we get to heaven, God is there with arms open wide to receive us, those he has rescued and redeemed. There is the blessing of Christ's resurrection that brings joy. John chapter 16, Jesus is talking about his coming death and his resurrection, 16, 20 and following. He says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and you will mourn while the world rejoices. Jesus is going to hang on the cross and the world's going to say, yippee, and it's going to break your heart. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. You see, the believer's grief always gets turned to joy because there's a greater reality. Grief is part of what we do. Grief is given to us. Grief is an acceptable response to life. But we are not called to live in grief because we have a greater hope. We have a truth that Jesus died that brings us grief. But the disciples found out that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and that grief turned to inexpressible joy. And that's what it's got to be for us. Paul says, you can grieve, but don't grieve like those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died, but he also rose again. And he who went away is coming back to receive us to himself. And that brings joy. Jesus says, like a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy of that child which is born into the world. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and I will rejoice and you will rejoice. And no one, I love this, no one will take your joy away from you. Snow globes will break. Bones will break. Even hearts will break. But no one can take away God's joy that he's implanted in you by the presence of his Holy Spirit. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything, for I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive it, and your joy will be made complete. You know, that's been a caveat for us. We've kind of said, ooh, cool. I can ask Jesus for anything I want in his name and I get it. Wrong. That's not the context of which Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking about his death and about his resurrection, about our death and about our resurrection, about how our grief will be turned to joy. And in the context, Jesus says, ask. And God will take away your grief and replace it with joy. That's what they're asking for. They're not asking for bread on the table. They're not asking for a Maserati in the garage. They're not asking for a new job or health or wealth or anything else. They're asking that their grief be replaced with joy. And Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it. Because I'm going to the Father. And that's the reality. The reality of the resurrection is what brings us joy. That Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose again. And that's what brings us joy. Not the stuff under the tree. Not the songs we sing or the cookies we eat. But the reality that Jesus Christ lives. That's the joy. Now, God gives us one more blessing. And I hesitated to even talk about this because it's like Christmas, you know. And so you're not supposed to do like dump, you know, downer things at Christmas, you know. Don't rain on my parade or snuff out my candle or, you know, crinkle my wrapping. But there's a great truth that you need to hear, that I need to hear, in that God gives us a blessing of suffering, which brings us joy. James writes, consider it in pure, holy joy. When you encounter various trials, for you know that it is the testing of your faith that produces perseverance or endurance. And perseverance must finish its work so you will be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Now think about it. Let's just get very humanistic for a moment. very real. What is really going to bring us joy? Now, if you're honest, okay, we're going to put Jesus outside the picture for a moment, okay? We're just going to deal in your reality, okay? What is going to bring you joy? How long is your list? What are the things that are really going to make your life complete? What color is that car? How big is that house? How restored is that relationship? How replaced is the broken? What's on the list of the things that we know if we could just have that? How many times have we said it? If I could just have that, I'd be happy. I'd be really joyful. If I could just have that job. If I could just go to that school. If I could just have that boyfriend, then life would be good. It would be happy. It would be joyful. And Jesus, if you gave me that, I would never ask for another thing. Never. If you would just do this one thing for me, my first wish is to give me 3 more wishes. Right? Come on, we've all been there. And sometimes we can make it sound really spiritual, the things we ask for. But Jesus says there's one thing that will make us not lacking anything, and that is persevering through suffering. Why in the world did James write that in here? What was he thinking? Consider it in all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you have trials and suffering. Because that trials and suffering, when you have endured by the grace of God, will make you what God wants you to be. I don't like that. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus? That he learned obedience. Help me out. Through the things that he suffered. Hebrews 12. Speaking of Jesus. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The blessing of suffering that God gives me is to make me like Jesus. There are times I'd rather not be like Jesus. Right? But God says when we endure under suffering, when we face the trials by his grace, with perseverance, then we will lack nothing. Nothing. What part of nothing don't we get? So all of these blessings bring us joy. And so our sermon series has been, how do we take the gift that God gives us and give it back to other people, right? That's kind of the end of the thing. And so years ago, back in the dark ages when I went to junior high, thank you, Piper. She liked that at home? Yeah, okay. Back in the dark ages, somebody preached this acronym. Do you remember that? Some of you who've been in church long enough? The acronym of joy? Yeah, it was Jesus first, others next, yourself last. If we want to know how to give the gift of joy, I believe this is a good starting point for us. That we first give back to Jesus. Now, what do you say? Well, what do I give to Jesus? What does he need? I'll tell you what he needs. He needs your time and your resources and your service. That's what he needs from you. You know why? Because of all the things that God has and all of his completeness and all of his holiness and all of the things, if I can use this word, that he owns in his sovereignness as God, he does not have your time, your resources, or your service. That belongs to you. And if we really want to understand what joy is and give joy away, it starts by giving your time, your first part of your time to Jesus, the first part of your resources, and some of you are saying, oh, pastor's preaching about money. Okay. And the first part of your service to God. So many of us, including moi, give God what's left over. I give him the worst part of my day. I save the best part of my day for things that I've got to do for Randy. Or for other people even, or to get my job done. God says, give me the first part of your day, the best part of your day. And maybe the best part of your day is not the first thing in the morning. Maybe it's lunch. Maybe it's nighttime. I don't know. But we need to find out what's the best part of my day and do our dead level best, our alive level best, I guess, to give it to God. And our resources, those gifts and talents and money and things that God has blessed you with, that we give those resources back to him and use it for the kingdom, that we serve. Second, after we've been doing that for Jesus, if we want our joy to continue, we give to others next. What? Our time, our resource, and our service. Giving people our time, our presence, being there with them. Whether it means sitting in a hospital with somebody, just holding their hand. Whether it means cleaning out rain gutters, excuse me. Banana. Cleaning out the rain gutters. Whether it means taking a fresh loaf of baked bread over to somebody or cookies or giving our time and our resources, the gifts and expertise that God has given you that you may turn it around and serve others. That's how you give joy. But you're included in there too, yourself. What do you give to yourself? I think you need to give service and time to yourself. I think you need to set aside time for yourself. And that's not selfish. That's godly. It seems that my God, in my Bible, told me that on the Sabbath, on the seventh day of the week, I was to stop. Stop. Why? Because God needed me to stop? No, because I needed me to stop. The Bible tells us that Sabbath is a gift because we need it. And what we do with God's gift usually is we pack more stuff in it. And God said it was already full of my blessing if you would just stop. You need to give yourself time. And as we give ourselves time with God in celebrating Sabbath and remembering Sabbath, it increases our ability to give joy to others and time to God. When we celebrate Sabbath, Jesus gets first, which allows us to minister to others, which bears benefit in our own lives. And another thing you need to give yourself is you need to give yourself acceptance. I'm not telling you about needing to pat yourself on the back. You need to remember, just like we read in the scriptures today, that your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been blotted out. The scriptures tell us that God takes your sins and removes them from you as far as the east is from the west, buries them in the deepest part of the sea, and remembers them on the third Thursday of the month. No, it says, and he remembers them no more, forever. He does not remember our sins. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. What part of all don't you understand? You are accepted, loved, dearly loved. God is, we've said it before, crazy in love over you. And he was that way before you came to Christ. And if he was that way before you came to Christ, just think how much he wants to experience that love since you've come to Christ. God says, I love you. And when we understand, when I understand that God really does love Randy, that he really does love you, guess what that gives me? Joy. And out of that joy, I serve God and I serve others. And the gift that God gives me by his blessing flows out of me, out of you, into the hearts of others. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord God, thank you that you have given us so many blessings, manifold, blessing after blessing after blessing that brings joy to our lives, to our hearts, to our eyes, to our ears. Lord, help us now to give back the joy that you've given us by first giving to you of our time and our resources, our service, by giving to those around us and our family and our friends, our classmates, our coworkers, the guy across the street, the guys underneath the bridge, whatever it happens to be, Lord, help us to give time and resource and service to others. And Lord, help us to realize that you love us, period. And may the reminder of that, the reality of that, bring joy to well up into our hearts, into our lives, to touch everybody we come in contact with. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come, and he reigns today. And we pray this in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you.